Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Thus far God's word.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here together this morning to worship you in your Son and through your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You are our Father. We are your children, and you love us and care for us and have your hand upon us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be reminded of that now, and you would come, and we would be able to receive your word with hearts full of faith, and we would be built up, Lord, we pray, as your people, in your Son's name, amen. In 1 John 3:1, we read, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." Children of God. To be children of God means that we know God as Father. We have experienced his love. We have such knowledge, we have enjoyed such a demeanor only through the work of Jesus Christ. To know Christ is to know the Father. He bore the brunt of God's wrath on the cross for us. We are children of God only through Christ. Surely we should rejoice at such a blessed status as being the children of God. God's grace has restored our standing before him. He warmly welcomes us, calls us his own, and he can't keep from rejoicing himself, for what was once dead is alive again. What was lost is found. Surely it is fitting to celebrate. We don't have to doubt God's love for us, for his heart is secure in his Son, the Son he sent into the world to save us, to suffer for our sins, to rise from the dead so that we might be born again. As Peter says, born again to a living hope. Such a living hope is the birthright of every child of God. The assurance that one day we'll see our Father's smile. We'll enjoy his embrace and we'll celebrate in his presence. Such a joyous occasion will transpire at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he is revealed, we will rejoice. For as 1 John 3 continues, we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. we will be transformed, body and soul, to wholly reflect the glory of the Son of God. This is the destiny of the children of God, to be blessed with the blessedness of the Son. And for this reason, Peter urges us to set our hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ's revelation as Son will be our realization as children. What we are now will be fully realized then. And our redemption will be complete. This morning we want to be reminded how such a living hope of a blessed future is of no little importance as we struggle within a fallen, depraved, and chaotic world. That our identity as children of God with a blessed future homecoming ahead of us is what is to define our conduct amidst the darkness, the destruction, the death all around us. What we are now and what we will be then is what is to determine what we do presently in this world. Even more, being children of God not only concerns what we do, but how and why we do it. Holiness. Holiness is to characterize our conduct. As children of God, we are here and now to resemble our Father. And we do this by being conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, who, as Philippians 2:8 tells us, humbled Himself in obedience to the point of death on a cross. It's in this way we will prove to be sons of our Father in heaven by praying for and loving a world who is hostile toward us. It's in this way we will become children of holiness in a futile world. Let's hear what the Apostle Peter has to say to us this morning, how we are to become children of holiness in a futile world. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. And we want to see, first of all, how we live within a futile world. A futile world. You see, in verse 14 there, Peter begins by making a distinction between the obedience that describes a child of God and the passions or desires which typified my life and your life before we knew God. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This distinction between obedient children and ignorant passions comes to us in the form of a command. Do not be conformed. The Apostle Peter is urging those who now belong to the Lord to not turn back, to not go back to the place from which they came. Do not be conformed to what you were formerly. The Lord has delivered you. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't keep on thinking and acting as Egyptians. You belong to the Lord now. You are His children. He loves you. Where were we formerly that the Apostle Peter is warning us so strongly not to go back to? It's not a physical place per se like Egypt was for the Israelites, but it goes far deeper. The Apostle Peter is warning us of our former ignorance. What were we formerly ignorant of? Such former ignorance did not refer to a lack of understanding concerning this world related to the knowledge of history or philosophy or even morality, but referred to not knowing, not understanding the one and true living God. Following Adam and Eve's disobedience, humanity was plunged into a sea of ignorance. Men and women could still learn, gain, or gather information about the world about them, but they no longer knew God. They no longer enjoyed fellowship with the one who created them. They no longer recognized their Maker. Henceforth, humanity has lived in darkness, ignorant of the God who is light. Now, when we hear such a thing, we may think of some obscure tribe who lives along the Amazon, who has little to no contact with the outside world. They have no use for traditional clothing. They speak with a garbled tongue, and they worship the wind. We think, such are ignorant of the one and true living God. And this is true, tragically so. But let us realize that the young professional working at some obscure cubicle at Amazon, who has little to no contact with others apart from a computer screen, who has no use for traditional morals, who speaks with garbled pronouns and worships the weekend, such are just as ignorant of God. Ignorance of God pervades our planet. Humanity knows a lot of things, but such knowledge is hollow without God. And this includes religious knowledge. If you remember, I've argued that the Apostle Peter is writing to Jewish Christian congregations across Asia Minor. So he says, even they, with their historic religious pedigree, were formerly ignorant of God. And the reason for this is, as one biblical scholar puts it, Peter is saying that all knowledge without Christ is profitless and therefore ignorance. All knowledge without Christ is profitless and therefore ignorance. Without Christ, God cannot be known. God cannot be known. This was the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, speaking of his own historic religious pedigree. He says, but whatever gain I had, again referring to his religious pedigree, whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Knowing Christ and only knowing Christ remedies humanity's ignorance of God. It is humanity's deep-rooted ignorance of God that causes every baby born into this world to follow their own desires and not to listen to the will of the one who created them. Ignorance of God is not neutral. It's not passive. It doesn't, in a sense, leave one dumbfounded about what to do. No, ignorance of God is biased. It is active. It knows exactly what it wants to do. And what it wants to do is to satisfy its own desires. This is why, presumably, the Apostle Peter relates here selfish human desires to humanity's ignorance of the one and true living God when he says in verse 14, the passions of your former ignorance. The passions of your former ignorance. Human desire, unbridled by the Word and the Spirit of God, leads to conduct which dominates, then degrades, and ultimately destroys. Human desire, without knowing the God of life, leads to death. This is what we are here. This is what James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 explain when it says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Selfish human desire conducts the fallen, depraved, chaotic world all around us, producing only in the end darkness, destruction, and death. In this state, John tells us that the world is passing away along with its desires. Selfish human desire, which characterizes humanity's conduct without God, is unable to produce anything, any ultimately useful, or we could add, lasting result. Without the true source of life and light and love, it's bound to perish. It's futile. It's, in a sense, pointless. It's going to go nowhere. Presumably, this is why the Apostle Peter, later on in verse 18, refers to the passions of your former ignorance as the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. The futile ways inherited from our forefathers. Selfish human desire is the indelible emblem upon fallen humanity. For this reason, fallen humanity is enslaved to sin and condemned to death. Despite colossal modern advancements today, especially in the areas of international travel or medical care or computer technology, all things that we've been blessed with, without Christ, without knowing the one and true living God, such things will prove to be futile. Fallen humanity's strivings without the grace of God will always fall short. Fallen humanity can't help themselves. This is what it means to be fallen. All our conduct is futile. We live within a futile world. It reminds me of the book of Ecclesiastes, if you want to read more. So we've seen so far the bad news that we live within a futile world, and I'm sure we're ready for some good news. And therefore, let us turn and see how within this futile world we are called to become children of holiness. You're called to become children of holiness. So once again, in verse 14, the Apostle Peter identifies believers as obedient children. Again, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, I believe it's worthwhile and necessary to remind ourselves that this designation, obedient children, does not mean that we become children of God through obedience, or we continue to be children of God through obedience, but that obedience is the mark of any true child of God. And why this is so, we must think, to understand why this is so, we must think about the nature of obedience. What is obedience to God? What is obedience to God? Obedience to God is not a rigid compliance to the steel will of one with whom we have no genuine affection. It's not bare conformity. No. Obedience to God is the voluntary response of a trusting heart to the clear will of one we know and love and call Father. I'll say that again. Obedience is the voluntary response of a trusting heart to the clear will of one we know and love and call Father. This is to point out and emphasize that obedience is the natural and exclusive action of the child of God. For the child of God alone knows, loves, and trusts God. As Peter has alluded to, though, this has not always been the case for any of us. We all, at one time, were ignorant of God, hostile toward Him, content in our unbelief concerning Him. We were, as the Apostle Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, we were the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That was our original state, the sons of disobedience, children of wrath, but God. But God, through Jesus Christ, through His life, His death, and resurrection, has caused us to be born again. And so doing, He has brought us to know Him, to love Him, and want to obey His commands. And so doing, He has given us a new heart by flooding us with His life, His light, His love. In Jesus Christ, God does not simply forgive us, cleanse us, and bid us on our way. As incredible as that would be, God's salvation in Jesus Christ is far greater, far more intimate. We are forgiven, we are cleansed, but we are also called. You see, at the beginning of verse 15, the Apostle Peter uses the phrase, "He who called you." He who called you. What does this calling relate to? Well, he's already used in verse 14 the designation obedient children. I believe this, the calling of God of believers, relates to all sorts of things, all sorts of images. But one of them relates to our status as children of God. We can hear the encouragement of 1 John 3:1 again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. God lovingly calls us to be His children. As our Father, God wants us to know Him, love Him, and be like Him. Peter says, he who called you is holy. Is holy. God is holy, and God wants his children to be holy. This is made abundantly clear with the Old Testament passage from the book of Leviticus quoted by the apostle. You shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, holiness may appear to us to be an unapproachable goal, not realistic, too lofty and magnificent for the likes of us. We may think God is holy, sure, but us, we're not. And we're so far from that standard that we shouldn't even try. It'd be like Tom Brady's son trying to resemble his dad and playing football. Many would advise him, son, don't even try. You're just going to fail. Is that our attitude as we hear the Apostle Peter say to us, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We have to remember or realize that God's call for us to be holy is inseparable from his call to us to be his children. The call to be holy is the call of our Father. That he would not call us to do something that is certain to end in failure and frustration and shameful fear. God is too good to call us to some sort of farce. When he calls us to be holy, he means it. We have to hear our Father say to us, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So if God is serious about us being holy, today, what does that look like? What does it look like right now for us to be holy in our everyday lives? Again, within this futile world. What does that look like? To get at this, I want us to consider how God is the true source of life, light, and love. God is the true source of life, light, and love. For example, throughout the Old Testament, the Lord is designated numerous times as the living God. The living God. And surely this designation was to distinguish the Lord from lifeless idols of wood and stone. But it also undergirded the truth that the Lord alone possessed life in himself. He's the great I am. As Jesus will say later on in John 5:26, he says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. This life of God possessed by the Father and the Son and the Spirit is unique from all other life. It is set apart. It's holy. Nevertheless, it's this life in some way that is shared with us in salvation. This life that is impervious to decline, decay, and death. It's shared. This indestructible life is shared with us in the person of Jesus Christ. If we, as God's children, we are given this life in some way, having been born again, what does that mean? What is the result of that? Well, when something lives, the result is growth. Life equals growth. So as we share in God's life in Christ through His Spirit, we can expect growth. Specifically, the growth of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So as children of God, we reflect God's holiness by the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives. This is the outcome of us sharing in God's holy life in Christ through the Spirit. Now, God is the source of life. Throughout Scripture, He is also associated with light. As the Apostle Paul exclaims at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, referring to God, he says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no eye has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." The Apostle John also declares in 1 John 1:5, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Such descriptions of God as dwelling in light or being light communicate how he is set apart, how he is holy. As sinners, our natural response is to hide from, to hate God because of his brightness. Jesus explains this in John, the Gospel, chapter 3, verse 20, when he says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." If this is true, and it is, then how do the children of God come to the light, abide there, and begin to resemble the luminous nature of God themselves? How is that possible? How is that possible? Well, we're given an answer once again in 1 John 1, verse 7, when it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." The blood of Jesus is what enables us to come to, abide in, and begin to reflect the light of God. It's because the blood of Jesus that we no longer have to hide from the presence of God. We're free to be exposed. We're free for our sin to be revealed. Because as John says once again, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This means as children of God, we begin to reflect His holiness by first confessing our sins, bringing them to the light. Bringing them to the light. We no longer have to hide from God or each other. We can speak the unvarnished truth about ourselves. And this, because of the blood of Jesus, He is the propitiation for our sins. For this reason, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because of this, we are able to step up to the call of the children of God. Because of this, we will be able to begin to resemble our Father. Because of this, we are able to answer the Apostle Paul's call in Ephesians 5:8, where he says, "For as one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So as children of God, we begin to resemble Him. That is, as Peter says, all our conduct begins to increasingly become holy, as He is holy, because we share in His life, the life that has been given to us in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. The life that is faithful to bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. And also we're able to do this as we abide in God's light. God's light that is pure and exposes our sin, but also displays the blood of the Lamb and welcomes us to remain there and begin to be able to live illuminated lives within a dark and perishing world. This is how we answer our Father's call. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We receive His life. We walk in His light. Now there's one more. God is love. That will have to wait for another time. As we go back out into a futile world today, let us realize and remember and relish that we've been called to become children of holiness. And we do this through God's life, God's light. Through His life, through His light, we bear much fruit. We bring our sins to light, and we can abide and walk therein. This is how we will become children of holiness within a futile world. This is how, as obedient children, we will honor our Father in heaven. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your love. Lord, we're called to see what kind of love is given to us, that we should be called Your children. And so we are. And I pray that everyone here, Lord, especially myself, Lord, we would see that love and know that love. And Lord, we would know Your life in Your Son through Your Spirit, and that the fruit of the Spirit would grow in our lives. And Lord, we would no longer hide or run from Your light, but Lord, because of the blood of Jesus, we would come and abide there and walk, Lord. And Lord, know Your presence. To know your presence, Your smile, Lord God. So we thank You now. In Your Son's name, amen. Our final hymn this morning is a well-known one. I think actually Dan Riley's favorite. Unfortunately, he's not here to sing it with us. Number 100, Holy, Holy, Holy.